You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. We'll be looking at chapters 2 and 3 today. So it might be a little race to getting through both of them, but we'll try our best. The title of the sermon is First Prayer, Then Action. And I think you'll see that once I do the reading. And I'm actually going to begin my reading at the last verse of chapter 1. And I'm going to read down through the first verse of chapter 4. And I'll explain that to you once I'm done. But give attention now to God's word. And it said, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The water closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountain. I went down to the land whose bar closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you. In your holy temple, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their thought and steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When the Lord heard what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Let's pray. Father God, again, we thank you today for your word. We thank you, Lord, of all the people in history and those servants of you who were faithful and those who weren't, Lord, that you did choose to use this man, that you chose to use this account, again, to demonstrate your goodness and your mercies upon those who you have chosen to be your own, and those who have rebelled against you. And we pray, Lord, again, as we look at this today, that you would help us to see what is of most importance, or at least should be, in our understanding as we read through this book. And we give you thanks and we give you praise. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Again, I'm going to turn into my marked-up Bible. One of the interesting things that you'll see here is, again, the title of the sermon today is First Prayer and Then Action. And I think this should apply to all areas of our life. And I'm not saying when you go to the supermarket, you're looking for your parking space, you need to be praying. But in things of concern, where we're dealing with problems within our families, when we're dealing with the things of our nation and the world as a whole, when we're dealing with what would I do with my life, we should not make rash decisions in these areas, but we should seek God first. And then we should go. What is interesting that I found here, well, first, let's go back to the first chapter just briefly again, because it starts out, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And he told him, arise and go to the city and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come upon me. And that's interesting, or it should be interesting to us, and the fact that Jonah arose to flee from him. And we saw all that took place in the story of Jonah on the ship on his way to Tarshish, of the repentance of those who did not know the God of the Bible, who through what took place there seemed to come to some understanding of him and recognize that he was far greater than any and all of their false gods. Jonah was still not moved. Jonah was still not moved. With all of that, he was still hard of heart. And Jonah should have been looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, not only for himself, but for all those who God might be calling. Even as we should be looking forward to it today. And we should not be looking just to the salvation. We should be looking forward. Well, we should be looking first backwards at the first coming of the Messiah, and then looking forward at the same time to the second coming of the Messiah, thinking that both of them are of great importance. With the one, he accomplished redemption. With the other, he is going to accomplish the fullness of redemption and the fullness of eternity for all of his people. So we see that. And then, again, I read that last verse because I thought that was important as it lined up with the rest of chapter 2, where it said the fish appointed, God appointed a fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Again, I remind you, I did a study on this years ago, and they were saying that no matter how this would have panned out, unless God just completely intervened and protected him in every way, to be in the belly of the fish for that long would have brought great discoloration to his skin from the acids that would be there. It wouldn't have killed him real quickly, but it could have caused great problems. One thing I had read said he would have probably been a kind of a greenish-looking color. And he would have probably, through that process, lost his hair and some other things. So not a happy picture. And no matter how you read it, and it said that in the beginning of this, the second chapter, at the end of it, and then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Not a pretty picture there at all. You can just kind of picture Jonah walking away from that situation by himself. And again, now it says, and then Jonah prayed. This is at the beginning of chapter 2. This is the fish swallowed him up. He's in the belly of the fish. And it says, then Jonah prayed. Now, most of us don't pay any attention to this, but it implies that since the Lord the first time called upon Jonah to do that, and Jonah started his fleeing act, that there was no communication, as we know it, between Jonah and God. And we are to assume that as God called upon this man, that he was a fairly godly man. And I'll make a case for that in chapter 2. In chapter 2, it said, and then Jonah prayed to the Lord from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out to the Lord in my distress. I called out to the Lord in my distress. And you can see this again in Psalm 130, where it says, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears attentive be to the voice of my supplications. And what I wanted to point out there with that, I was trying to do something here, is that as we go through this prayer, and I'm not going to take you to each one. You can mark it on your bulletin if you want. I'm going to point out some of the different psalms that Jonah referred to. And some of them being very messianic, and some of them not, but applying to each and everybody in certain ways. But again, the whole prayer, the whole of this prayer, if you look, consists of parts of psalms that Jonah had memorized or he'd remembered, and he's now calling out. It says, and then he answered me, and I cried out from the depths of Sheol. And we can see this in Psalm 86:13. We can see the same picture in Psalm 18:6. And it said, for you have cast me into the deep. For you have cast me into the deep. Interesting how he says that. As if God just arbitrarily did this action to him. Not so at all. This is the blame game. You did this, God. Well, why did God cast him into the deep? Because he did not listen to God. Had he done what God told him to do first, he would have never been on the ship to Tarshish. He'd have been heading straight to Nineveh. And there may have been great blessing upon him for it. But instead he gets this. And then he again, as I said, he turns the blame onto God for that. And then it says, and into the hearts of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and all the breakers and billows passed over me. And again, we can see this picture. We can go back into Psalm 42:7. What I wanted to point us to, though, is more the Apostle Paul in his own life. And when he was at times in the sea for days and nights. Now, he wasn't in the bottom in the same sense. He was not in the belly of a fish. But he was out there in the midst of. And this is one, again, now, who was indeed faithful. And God allowed this to happen to him. So he said, in verse 4, he says, I said, I have been expelled from your sight. And that's, again, reminiscent of Psalm 31:22. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Psalm 5:7. Again, as you can see, his whole prayer going down here consists of different parts of different psalms. And yet they make up this one beautiful prayer. And it was a prayer of necessity. And it was a prayer of relinquishing his own self-thought sovereignty over his own life, that he actually recognized as he's in the belly of this fish in the sea, How far down, nobody knows except the Lord himself and the fish. And he's recognizing, not only am I not in control, I am a wicked, wicked man. And it goes down, the waters encompass me to the point of depth, the great depth, and the great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountain, Psalm 18:5. And the earth with its bars was around me forever. And then he says this, but you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And this is clearly a messianic reference. This is speaking of Christ himself. And we see this in a number of these psalms that are mentioned in here, that they indeed are pointing and directing us to Christ. And this is the whole, again, the point of why we have Jonah, why we have him proclaiming this good news for this people. Well, actually, it wasn't good news that he was proclaiming to them. It was a good result of the bad news that he proclaimed. He's coming and telling them, God sees your wickedness and he's going to destroy you. Interesting. And yet, we go and we try to tell people the good news after telling them pretty much the same thing. If you don't repent of your sin, then God will destroy you. But we tell them the good news on top of it, and they still go, oh, you know, maybe that's good for you. It's interesting when we consider the hardness of man's heart at different times throughout the history of the world. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. And we see the reference, while I was fainting away, in Psalm 142:3. And we see the other reference here, to your coming into your holy temple, in Psalm 11:4. Again, the whole prayer is a hodgepodge of parts of other psalms. And it should be a lesson to us as well that our prayers shouldn't be, they're often made up of our own wants. Here's what I want, God. Here's what I think I need, God. Can you fix it? God is how our prayers often go. If we had half the mind and heart that he had here in crying out to God, again using the psalms that I'm sure he had known from his very youth. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Interesting, when I looked at these two, you saw the part where those who regard vain idols, and clearly in his heart, he must have been thinking at least in part of these people that he was called to go and proclaim the word of God to. And then he goes down and he takes us to that part. And that which I vowed, I will pay. Again, calling us, this is a serious thing to remember. When you made a vow, pay your vow. Hold up to it. Salvation is from the Lord. A good recognition that this is the last words of his prayer. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Good picture here that we see also of Jonah, or the power of God in this. God commands fish. He commands everything, and they do what he wants them to do. That's because he's God. And then when we get to Nineveh, Nineveh repents is how it's worded in my Bible. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Second chances. Everybody said, we deserve a second. Jonah was probably thinking, I deserve a second chance. Well, God, whether he deserved one or thought that or not, God gave him a second chance. It came to him a second time. And it's almost the same. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. Now, we don't know exactly all the words that God had told him, but we know the gist of it, at least. So, it says, so Jonah, now he acts rightly. Now Jonah, after all that he has gone through, realizes, first off, there is, as the title referred to last week, there is no running away from God. You can't run away from God. You can try to run and hide all you want. Wherever you go, God is there. He really understands at this point. He arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. And again, I told you I did the measurements on this many years ago, and I was astounded to find that back then, this is 20 years ago now almost, or 18 years ago, that Nineveh then was the size of what we call metropolitan Phoenix. That would be going out a little bit my way and into to Tempe and stuff. But this was a large city. I mean, because we don't think of large cities like we think of, well, we're a giant city today. We're the fourth largest in our country, to fourth or fifth today. Think that Nineveh, this city then, was nearly as big as that. What I found quite interesting, not the size of the city so much, or that it was a 3 days walk, but it said, then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. You have this picture, and we see the 40 days and 40 nights at different times in the Bible. But there's this call that Nineveh will be overthrown. What I find most interesting here is the power of God upon the hearts of men. You don't hear any word of complaint or denial or saying, you're crazy, you're crazy out of your mind, prophet. But it said, then the people of Nineveh believed in God. We don't know everything he said, but we do know the basis of the message, that 40 days in Nineveh will be overthrown. And they believed in God because of what they heard. Now this wasn't, you need to repent of your sins and ask Christ to forgive you. You need to recognize that God, this is just, he's going to destroy you. And for some reason, however God did this, he put it upon their hearts to understand that this was going to take place, that he was going to destroy them. And so the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Now, again, I find this interesting because power usually works from the upward downward. But here, it started with the people and it worked its way up to the king. And usually, to make a call, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth, that's not within their authority to do so, that we would understand. That would be up to the leaders. And yet, this is exactly what they did. And it said, and when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. I love this. I love this story. Because we live in such a wicked world, in such wicked time. And by the way, it's always been a wicked world. And no matter what time you lived in, it was a wicked time because there have been wicked people. You may have not lived in a wicked land. We in America have been very blessed in many things. And yet our nation is quite wicked against God at this time. No nation that murders as many babies as we have done can dare to call themselves a godly nation? So we see this taking place. And by the way, and so it should remind us, if this can happen here to this king, couldn't it happen in our lifetime? Sometimes we act as, yeah, God did that stuff then, but he doesn't do anything like that now. Well, remember, Nineveh was a city-state. So this is not calling for everywhere, but just for Nineveh. Can't God do that? Could not God call and send somebody to speak out against the wickedness of Phoenix and cause the people to repent? And we forget sometimes that he can. That revivals and reformations are not really the acts of men. Reformation, to some degree, more so. Revival is nothing. That is God bringing life into people, or bringing newness of life back into those who are already his. And there's nothing you can do to bring it about, except for the first thing that I named here. First prayer, then action. Jonah needed the prayer just to set things right with God. But it was because he was able to pray this prayer, to recognize the greatness of God, to recognize the grace of God, that he was able to even go in there. And by the way, just a reminder, after the prayer and after the fish vomited him up, and he probably walked back into the water to get cleaned off, he still didn't want to go. He still didn't seem to have a heart for this. He's like the one where he was ordered to do something. The master says to him, go and do this. And the guy says, yeah, I'll do it, and then doesn't. Well, he's like the one that says, no, I'm not going to do it, and then does it. He acted rightly, even though his heart wasn't fully into it. And sometimes that's how we base how we do things in our own Christian walk. Yeah, my heart's not into it right now. I don't feel it, you know. So, and if we wait till we feel everything before we do anything, we'll do nothing. We won't. And once in a while, they say, oh, yeah, I really feel like this today. But do you do when you don't feel like doing it? Because that's where Jonah was at this time. He recognized and remembered again, God's God and I'm not. And God has told me to do this. Therefore, I'm going to do this. And so he does it. He goes and he proclaims the word. And I'm still not sure in my reading here that when he went and he began to walk through the cities, how far he walked before he started crying out. Did he start at the very beginning? It sounded almost like he walked for a day, got kind of almost in the center of the city, and then started crying out, which wouldn't be a bad idea, because then the word can spread this way out. But he did this thing, and God, and you can just see, almost in your mind, if you think of, he's saying these things and now he's watching these people, and the looks on their faces, they're actually believing him, and they're believing in his God, and now they're calling for repentance. Now they're calling, put on the sackcloth and the ashes. What was Jonah thinking here? This is working. This is working. But he still doesn't seem at all happy from what we see. But then let's get back to the king here for a minute. The king, when the word reached the king, the supreme guy at this time, on his throne, he laid aside his robe. This man humbled himself, this great leader, humbled himself before the Lord. Took his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. Now, this is not something a king would normally do. And he sat down on the asses. We see this same picture in Job 42:6, where it takes us back to that picture there of sitting down on the asses. But then more than that, he issues a proclamation, and I find this one of the most interesting proclamations that I found in the Bible. He issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles. Again, reminding us that the king didn't always rule completely by himself. There were others. And even those that were great dictators at the time, they were still accountable to some, except for the very few, like perhaps Nebuchadnezzar and the Pharaoh during the time of Moses. But by his noble, him and his nobles, and it says, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Now, first off, what we want to remember is that the wickedness of Nineveh did not come from the herds or the beasts or the flocks. And yet, this is coming to them too. He is so serious in this. And he recognizes, I'm sure he knew that they didn't do anything. But everything in the land was to go have a fast. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. Can you see the people going out? Have you ever tried to put something on an animal that doesn't want it? I'm just going to go with dogs. Dogs do not like for you to go and pick up anything and lay it on their back. They're not animals that like to be dressed. Neither do wild beasts. And yet, it's calling for this picture. Let them, both man and beast, must be covered with sackcloth. Now, this next phrase is interesting because I don't know how this works. And that men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from his violence which is in his hands. How do you do this? How do you accomplish this outside of the grace of God? Because how do we repent? How do we do this? Let each one earnestly call on God and turn, because this is the picture of repentance, turning from your wickedness and turning to the God of the Bible and call on God to forgive him, essentially, to forgive them from the wickedness of their violence, which is in his hands. And then the phrase, the words here that I love, who knows? We say it. Well, who knows? I mean, how's it going to work out? Who knows? We don't know. If we do this, perhaps God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. Who knows? Well, nobody except God. God knew. And when God saw their deeds, again, the picture of God seeing, God is all seeing. There's nothing that he doesn't know. And God knew that they were going to turn. And I remind you also that this repentance was not that which necessarily would lead to salvation, although I'm sure for some of these people it actually did. I believe that they repented to the God of the Bible, and I believe that maybe, perhaps, through one generation, there was a strongness of revival in that land. It doesn't say that much. It does say that God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon him, and he did not do it. And he did not do it. But we know that Nineveh became wicked again in the same way that we've seen Israel do it time and time again. Where they would hear the call of God to repentance after something happened to them, usually. And then they would repent and they would be all joyous for one generation, and serving God faithfully. By the second generation, they were serving God kind of half-heartedly. By the third generation, the idols were brought back out of whatever caves they were hidden in, and they were worshiping false gods again. But again, this is God's mercy. It's toward some, toward these people of that day. And he was gracious to them. And I'm sure that at the end of the 40 days, they were quite relieved to find that their world was not going to end. But I also found it very interesting, this last bit that I'm just going to touch on for a minute this morning, is Jonah. Jonah was not happy with God at the beginning of this book. He was not happy with God on his journey on the sea. Not sure where he was at right now as he was finally obeying God, but when he finally saw that God was a God who was willing to relent. I think from all that I gather that as he went through preaching what God had told him to say, telling them that yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, from all that I can see, this brought gladness to his heart that the wicked, those who worship the idols, that God was going to destroy them. And yet our God is so much greater than that. Our God is the same God who saves wicked people. He saves wicked people daily. And anybody that says, I was not a wicked person before I became saved, is a self-idolizing fool to think that there was ever a time where they were free from sin until God removed it from them. But it says here in that first verse, and it's a sad verse, in chapter 4, which we'll look at next week. But it displeased Jonah, and he became angry. But it doesn't say it displeased him. It says it greatly displeased him. He was really annoyed with what God had done. And can you imagine that we would ever feel that way if we were talking to somebody about Christ and they told us, oh, but so-and-so. And I'll give you the example, because somebody that I know has been witnessed to many times and has rejected the gospel is Sonny Barger from the Hells Angels. He's a nationally known leader, a worldwide leader of this gang, and many Christians, people that I know, have talked to him about the Lord. And yet if he ever did truly repent, there would be some that would go, ah, and they might be angered. Well, how can God save that kind of a man? You heard it when we saw a number of the serial killers, Ted Bundy being the most obvious, that repented, or at least made a profession of faith while in prison. And those who were involved in that, Mr. Coulson and some others, they said that this seemed to be a genuine repentance. And yet there were people who were professing Christians at that time who would say, if God forgives him, I don't want to worship that God. As if, well, his sin is so much greater than mine. And they're right. His sin was so much greater than theirs. And yet, their sin was no less damnable than his sin. His sin may have added more torment in the wrath of God had he not repented. From my own reading, and I've thought about this at times, I just struggle with this. But why should we struggle with it? Why shouldn't we just say, praise God, he can save anybody. In my own heart at times, people I know that I've actually given up on them. I said, well, you know, I guess they'll never turn. But that doesn't need to be so. And my heart should never be, well, I hope they don't repent. I hope they don't turn from their wickedness and follow the God who can forgive them, who can give them eternal grace. But it displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And I'm going to stop there today. I just want to remind you, as I said about Jonah, Jonah should have been faithfully willing to serve God and make whatever proclamation God sets before him. Our proclamation is that gospel of Jesus Christ. Our proclamation that God has set before us when he says, go into all the world. And I know some will say again, well, that's only for the pastors. No, that's for the church, to go into all the world and to proclaim the gospel of Christ, to make disciples, to administer the sacraments, to build Christ's church. This is our job. And I can't imagine anybody going, well, I'll do it because I have to. We'd look at them and say, what a sad case for a Christian you are. But the reality is that is often the case. Even many today come into church. They come weekly into churches. And I'm sure that this is not the case here. But they come weekly to church, week after week after week, and they do so begrudgingly. I could have been doing something more fun today. I could have been doing something more worthwhile than just sitting here listening to somebody talk about Jesus all morning. What can you be doing that's more worthwhile than worshiping God? What can you be hearing that's more worthwhile than knowing that our God is a God who is able and willing at times to forgive the most wicked of their most wicked deeds? How we should read a story like this, and we should be able to walk away from it, recognizing even though it was a temporal thing, that there were people that may and should have well known come to know God during those generations before they turned back to wickedness, and that it's written in history. That it's written history. I encourage you. The Bible says a lot to us. God didn't say that much to Jonah. He came to him twice, really. He came to him twice and said, do this. Say this against these people. Nothing that says anything else about him. This was his, pretty much, this is it for you, Jonah. This is your task in the kingdom of God. And yet, because of him doing it, of God making him do it. Make me know your ways, Lord. You know, take control of this. Because of that, people were saved. And the nation, or that nation city, was saved as a whole from the wrath of God. Again, men, women, children, all the flocks that had themselves covered with sackcloth. And God hears the prayer of the faithful, and God hears the prayer of the repentant. Let's pray. Father God, again, we are thankful that you are gracious, and you were gracious with Jonah. Father, sometimes we think that, well, he was particularly sinful, but Lord, we know that sometimes we become like Jonah, and you call us to one thing, and we desire to do our own thing. And so we do very much what he has done. We run away and try to hide from you until you, in your goodness and your graciousness, until you humble us, until you bring us low, so that we too, like Jonah, can repent. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be unlike Jonah in our attitude towards serving you. That he served you, but not with a joyous heart, Lord. And when he saw the the results of his labor. He was not delighted, as we would expect. But he was angry because these people were the enemies of his people. And they were the enemies of his God. And we can be sure that, in part, he was struggling with how God could forgive them. Well, help us, Lord, to know that you are a God who indeed can forgive the worst person on this earth all of their sins, if that should be your pleasure. And Lord, help us to delight in it when it is your pleasure to do so. Even as we struggle with a world that's full of self-centered, self-imposed dictators who are ruthless to their people, let us never forget, Lord, that you are the God who can change the hearts of the most wicked. And we know that's not usually the case, but help us to be mindful that it can happen, and that sometimes you are calling us. And Father, sometimes we want to go into foreign lands and other places where heathen nations rage against you, and yet we forget that we live in one ourselves, and that there are so many people in our own land who speak our own language, who are completely ignorant of the Word of God and the truths that we find there. And they have been set against you by so many different powers in their lives. Help us, Lord, to recognize the opportunity that sets before us as we live in one of the more heathen nations of the world at this time, where we find wickedness and we call it good, and we find that which is good and we call it evil. Father, help us, small in number, but people that love you, help us to rejoice at the opportunity that's set before us and the call that you have put upon each and every one of us to be about the business of sharing the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that you offer to any and all who will hear. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalters to Psalm 69, Selection A. 69, Selection A, as we sing praise to God, and we will remain standing for the benediction and the doxology followed, which is 72G. Let's stand and sing praise.